Whitestone Christian Fellowship. Nice to see everybody here this morning. If you didn't notice, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas out there. In the meantime, even before I begin, thank you so much for your prayers this past week. It was a time of refreshing and encouragement to me being down south for a while. I also have one announcement. Lori Pola signed up to work in the nursery this morning. And she called up this morning at the house early and said that her ears are hurting and she's not feeling good, and so she thinks she's coming down with something, so she's not here. So if the Lord moves it on anybody to go in the nursery this morning, that would be great. We'd appreciate the extra help. If you would open up your bulletins, we'll go through them as quickly as we can. Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 37. A familiar passage for us, but it reminds us just exactly how powerful the Word of God is and how pure and how clean it is. And then as we go through Psalm 33, I heard a new word this past week in the commentaries. It was an orphanic psalm. It's an orphan psalm because there's no proof or there's no evidence that for who the author was, but it's may have been written by David, but there was no name to it in the manuscripts, and so this wonderful psalm is a psalm of the righteous, and they're righteous because of the word of the Lord. So as we go through those things today, we'll be looking at some of those topics about the power of the Lord. And about how pure and how clean it is, and the purpose for which God does everything. On our schedule this week, we are back to our normal schedule with ladies' Bible study at 10 a.m. tomorrow morning for any of the ladies that can come in and attend. On Thursday, we are back here at 7 p.m. for our continuation through the book of Judges. And Saturday, we're back here for men's prayer at 8 a.m., which, of course, is open to everyone. Under our announcements, one more week for the Baby Bottle Fund Drive. We would encourage you to just, mark that on your calendar to bring the baby bottles back in sometime this week, Thursday or next Sunday, so that our representative, Gloria Gray, can take them back out to the office at CareNet in Newark for the Wayne County outreach. Our next work date, we'll be in 2 weeks. Is that right, Bob? This coming Saturday. And that's Saturday the 23rd, anyways, right? Yes, okay. All right, good. And one last thing that is on the schedule, I received an email this past week, and the preliminary meeting for Maggie's camp is coming up on Tuesday, February 26th, if anybody's interested in kind of taking headship of the of our involvement with Maggie's camp, please let me know, and we'll make sure that Kathleen Wagner, who is the coordinator again this year, knows of your name and who all might be coming to attend the meeting. It's just a wonderful work for the kids. A blessing to have these kids out at the church, and it's a wonderful blessing to work with the other churches in the village and in the town here. So please put it under prayerful consideration. On our prayer request sheet, we want to bring to light, first of all, Valerie. Valerie thinks she's probably going to be going back in for some surgery. She doesn't necessarily know what it is, and I wish you all knew her. Some of you I know do, but I know not everyone does. I don't think she's ever been here at this facility, so it's been a long time, and yet she still considers herself part of the body here. We just pray that everything would go well with her. We also took Bill and Donna Turner off the prayer list and ask that you pray for his wife Donna. Bill Turner passed away this past week after a very long struggle with cancer. So you can lift Donna up before the Lord, if you would, please, this week. For people here in the congregation, we've got Linda and Paul that we're praying for. Linda, we've been praying for a long time for a chronic condition that she has, but we can offer some extra prayers up this week because they lost their beautiful golden retriever, Noah, yesterday morning. So pray for them. And Paul and Noah were buddies more than anything. So Paul's having a tough time with it. You could pray for him especially. We're praying for Marge and Bill also, and we're praying for Kayla. We're praying for Sue, Carol, and her son Ron. We're praying for Peggy, and it's nice to see Peggy here this morning. Praise the Lord. We're praying for Don Weatherston and his daughter and the Reliers, and we're praying for Nora Reliers' parents, the Ritzes, for their situation. In missions, we're praying for Tim Morrison in the Philippines. The Kellys are back home for an extended stay. I don't know how long they have to be here in this country, but I know they have to make periodic returns every couple of years back to the States so that they can reapply for missionary visas to go back over to Tanzania. So they're here in the States, and they expect to be seeing us sometime in the near future, in the next few weeks, I would assume. We also ask that you would pray for David LeCompte in Afghanistan. Pray for our military personnel, both here and overseas, and their families back here at home. Pray for our government leaders, especially during this time. Now that we have a lame duck president, we just never know what kind of legislature he's going to push through. Pray that the Lord would be gracious and merciful and that the Holy Spirit would fill him. We also ask that you pray for our inmates that we're in contact with. We're also praying for the peace of Jerusalem as the Lord has directed us, for Christian marriages, and for those that are seeking work. Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning, how blessed and how fortunate we are. Lord, we give you praise and glory, and we ask that you would be with us this morning. We thank you for all of your goodness, all of your kindness, all of your provision, not only to us personally, but as a group, corporately, as a church. Father, we just thank you for the workmen that were in this past week, and the electrical hookup yesterday for all of the lights and all of the fans that are now installed upstairs. Lord, it seems like it's just a monumental step forward for us, and we give you the praise and the glory for it. And as you're gracious unto us, Lord, we pray that you would be gracious to all of those that are on our prayer list. Lord, from the least to the greatest, to the saved, and Lord, perhaps most to the unsaved, Lord, to bring them into the family of the Lord. We ask that you would be with us this morning. Be with us in prayer, in teaching, in psalm, and in worship. Lord, help us to just let our voices sing out your praises. And we thank you and ask you to join us this morning. Send your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we ask that you would calm the heart of that little one there and comfort her. Lord, we pray that you would be gracious and merciful to all the kids in there today, both in the other room and upstairs. And Lord, we pray your grace and your mercy and the calmness of heart that comes from their Sunday school teachers to help them and to reassure them. Lord, we just love you and we praise you. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As we were singing the second to the last song, "You have redeemed my soul from the pit of emptiness. You have redeemed my soul from death." You know, when we start out with a chorus like that, it's like I'm brought down low because of what, you know, my sin is. But then it was like I was a hungry child, a dried up river. I was a burned out forest, and no one could do anything for me. But you put food in my body. You put water in my dry bed, and to my blackened branches, you brought the springtime green of new life. nothing is impossible for you. Suddenly, that chorus that we sing in the beginning, you know, it goes from lowness and conviction. And you realize that the Lord has done this. And the second time you sing the chorus, it just takes on a whole new character. You know, you go from the depth of conviction to the height of praise because of the verse. And that's what the Lord has done for each of us. And that's what He wants to remind us of. As we look at our reading this morning, the reading sets up the whole plan for the message this morning. And it's that familiar passage where Jesus is ministering to those who are hurting, who are possessed even. And so if you'll join me in Luke 4 from verse 34 through 31 through 37. And He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them in the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at His doctrine, for His word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with Thee, Thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art Thou come to destroy us? I know Thee, who Thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out from him." And then the devil had thrown him in the midst, and he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this! For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. The remarkable voice of the Lord is something that they were not used to. When it says in verse 36, "And they were all amazed," well, who is they? They were all amazed were all of the people in the synagogue, all of the priests, all of the Pharisees, all of the scribes, all of the worshipers. They're all amazed because, as it says in one of the other Gospels, they had never heard such gracious words. But here in Luke, it says, "We've never heard these words with authority and with power." The word of the Lord is powerful, it's clean, and it does what it has sent out to do. It's a remarkable thing. We wish sometimes our words had that power. Not only the power to cast out demons, but the power to bring peace and to bring comfort to those that are hurting, to bring healing to those that are sick. We wish our voices were enough sometimes to just minister to whatever area of need there is in the human life, in the human mind, in the human body. As we look at Psalm 33 this morning, it's just a wonderful psalm. As I mentioned before, it's one of the orphan psalms. Nobody has credit for writing it, but it very much is in the style of David. It very much could be any believer's song who has realized that forgiveness is his or hers, regardless of whatever the problem, the difficulty, the sin, the transgression was. And so it starts out, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." Rejoice in the Lord. Suddenly, when we sang that song this morning, we sang the chorus, and then we sang the verse, and then we sang the chorus again. The second time we sang the chorus, it was amazing because suddenly we realize what the Lord has done for us. And that's what he's claiming here for all of us, that we would have that same heart to rejoice in the Lord, because there really isn't any rejoicing in anything in this world. This world is difficult. There are moments and there are relationships that are wonderful and godly and uplifting and helpful, but there's an awful lot of other stuff. Stuff to bring you down, stuff to tempt you, stuff to tempt us. Our body's breaking down. Not only from disease or illnesses, but just the effects of aging. And so the Lord says, rejoice in the Lord, because there's really little else to rejoice in. And look at who he's addressing this to. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. He's calling everybody that reads this righteous. Everyone who reads this with the Holy Spirit teaching him and leading him and guiding him is a person who has been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and the Lord sees us as justified, sanctified, and he sees us as righteous because we have faith. People with faith don't go into the Psalms and read these things. There are people without faith don't read the Psalms. They don't read any parts of the Bible. And he's saying, rejoice, for praise is comely for the upright. It's beautiful. It's handsome. It's seemly, in an old English word. It enhances the beauty of the upright heart. Praise and worship, it enhances our beauty before the Lord, because he sees something beautiful, but then he hears something beautiful coming out of our mouths, his praises. Praise the Lord with a harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. The instruments of praise, not only the instruments that David used, the harp and the psaltery and all of those things, but he says, come up with an instrument of 10 strings. Now, I don't know about you, but I sit here and I watch Caleb in awe that he can handle 6 strings like that. But I know that there's 12-string guitars out there, and I've seen a few of them played, and oh my gosh, the fingerwork is just incredible. But a 10-string instrument is just that kind of incredible. And the Lord basically is saying, sing with the harp, sing unto him, with the psaltery and the instrument of 10 strings. Can we add 4 more strings, Caleb? I mean, obviously not, but what a remarkable thing when we hear those instruments. I mean, it's like a real harp with all of those strings that, you know, are so beautiful in an orchestra. They're enhancing. They're light. They're delicate notes that are hit. And that's the kind of note that the Lord wants to hear, a delicate, loving note from our voice to his ears. And he also says, sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully and with a loud noise. You know, the softness of praise, the Lord, you know, there's a reverence to it. There's a quietness as it ministers to our hearts. But the Lord says, our praise is not for our hearts, it's for his. It's unto him. And so, sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. When we look at that phrase, new song, it's really kind of amazing because the new song is mentioned in several other places in the Scriptures. It's mentioned here in Psalm 33, Psalm 40, 96, 98, 144, 149, in Isaiah 42, and in Revelation it's mentioned several times. That new song is a song that's going to be sung in heaven. With a loud voice, and it's going to sound like the sound of thunder. In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 9, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. That's definitely something for the future, because we know we're not reigning in the earth now. But this new song, what a wonderful thing this new song really and truly is. In Revelation 14, verse 3, It says, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And listen to this. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So we know that there are redeemed from the earth. And those from the earth, this 144,000, it's a very specific group out of all of the saved souls. They get to sing, they get to learn the words to the song. And it begs the question then, who are these 144,000? They're young, Jewish, evangelists. They're people who were virgins. They had not defiled themselves with women, as it says. So they're young Jews who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Completed, full Jews who acknowledge the Messiah for who he truly is. Jesus who came to earth, their Jesus, who came to earth for them first and for the Gentile also. No wonder they would be singing the Lord's praises. No wonder they would understand the language of God. And if you turn the page over in chapter 15, verse 3, listen to what it says here. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, O King of saints. King of all saints, Jew and Gentile saints. And not just the 144,000 saints. This is just an amazing song, the song of Moses and of the Lamb. It's the song of the law and the song of grace. We don't usually think of law and grace being blended, but there is mercy in the law. There is grace in the law. And we sometimes want to just eschew the law and leave it aside and think that we're just in the age of grace. This is the church age. But the Lord says, no, if you do unto others as you would have them do unto you, you fulfill all the law and all the prophets. It's very, very simple. But they sing a new song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Now there's one more in Revelation that you have to see. And it's back in Revelation 4. We wonder about this new song and all of this wonderful praise and worship that's going up before the Lord to His ears. And in chapter 4 of Revelation, in verse 11, it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Our worship and praise to Him, and especially this new song that's going to be sung, it's for His pleasure. It's for His pleasure. Can you imagine finally being at that point in our eternal lives where we actually give Him pleasure rather than He has to continually give grace and offer forgiveness and mercy? Finally, we get to the point where we're giving Him what He deserves. And it's for His pleasure. That's why we were created, for His pleasure. By extension, we were created to sing that new song. We were created to bring Him pleasure and to glorify His name. So this sing a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. It takes on whole new meaning when we look at some of the cross references that are with the new song. And there's at least six other psalms where this new song is mentioned. And they're dynamic and they're exciting. The psalmist here continues and he says in verse 4, For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. Well, we know that the word of the Lord is right. That's what we believe because He's God. We know that He can't lie. He can't do anything that He wouldn't be able to fulfill. And it says, all his works are done in truth. What are all his works? All of creation. We got up this morning to part of his creation. Now, I haven't even been back in Rochester for 24 hours yet. And I woke up this morning, I got, oh, great, 3 inches of snow. And then immediately I was convicted and I said, have you looked at the treasures of the snow? As it tells us in Job 38, have you looked and seen? Have you tasted of them? Have you really embraced the treasures of the snow? What kind of treasures are in the snow? They're little flecks of diamond crystal, diamond-like crystals, every one unique and beautiful, every one carrying precious moisture eventually into the ground. You know, we talk about April showers bring May flowers. Well, a winter of snow brings all kinds of growth from March through the summer. All of his works, they're done in truth. All of creation. His creation is truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. I hope you understand that in righteousness, he doesn't have to judge. That when we stand before him in righteousness, he doesn't have to judge us. But he also loves judgment. Because judgment or righteousness means he's dealing directly with us. In what we've done, or what we need to do, one way or the other. In judgment, in righteousness and judgment, he loves both of those things because that means he's dealing directly with his own creation. He's dealing with us in truth. And he's dealing with us with a word that is right. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, we understand that all of creation was made by the Lord. But we also know that there's a lot of denominations, even Christian denominations. I think even the Vatican has said in recent years that they believe in evolution. And if they believe in evolution, that means they look at the Big Bang theory. Well, the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all of the host of them by the breath of his mouth. All of the heavens, and there's seven levels of heavens that are out there, and all the host of them, every celestial body, was because of the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the seas together as a heap, and he layeth up the depth. Let all that fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spake, and bang, it was done. There's the Big Bang theory. He spoke, and bang, it was done. There was no question. Because as the demon spirits of that unclean man that we read about in Luke, as they were purged, even the elements of the earth obey him. How gracious and how merciful is that, that even the elements which he created to make all of the things that he made, even the elements obey him and do what he knows they need to do. But just to back up a little bit, he gathered the waters and the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Where did he store all that water for all that time? Only he knows. But it says there here that he gathered them up. He gathered them up. He layered up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear him. This wonderful reverential fear of the Lord. And Strong's Concordance tells us that the fear of the Lord is a reverential trust combined with a hatred of evil. So it's all the things that are there in the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. That we can respect, that we can trust. And we can trust it because we've seen it in action in our own lives. We've seen it in action in the world. We've seen it in action in the headlines. We've seen it in action. He's got a good track record. And so we can trust Him all the more. And we can fear Him with that reverential trust. A trust that borders on awe. When it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breadth of the earth, we're reminded of Colossians chapter 1. This wonderful, wonderful message that Paul gave to the church at Colossae. And in Colossians 1, beginning at verse 13, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Translated us into his Son's kingdom. No wonder the Lord said, the kingdom of God is upon you. It is within you. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. By the Son were all things created, that are in heaven, and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Revelation 4:11, for his own good pleasure. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He put that springtime green on our dead branches again, as we sang in that song. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Just an amazing thing when we think about it. But look up also into Proverbs chapter 30. In verse 4, as it speaks of the Lord gathering up the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses, from verse 7. When we get to Proverbs 30, verse 4, it says, who hath ascended up into heaven? Or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? If you can tell. I think that's just one of the most remarkable verses in the Old Testament, because it sets up a number of rhetorical questions that there's only one answer for, and that's God the Father. And then he asks the question, what is his name and what is his son's name, if you can tell? The Son of the Father is mentioned here in Proverbs. It's a remarkable, just putting things together. But it also reminds us that the Word is good. Well, the Word of the Lord, by the Word of the Lord were the heavens made. Well, we just read in Colossians that it was Jesus Christ. We read in John 1 that in the beginning the Word was God and the Word was with God. And we read in 1 John that there are three that bear record, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. You can't get around the fact that Jesus is the Word that has been spoken in truth. He is the Word that is so powerful that worlds, solar systems, stars, planets, people, and little teeny itty-bitty critters that you can barely see. Those no-see-ums that come through your screens in the summertime. He made them all. He made them all. Let all the earth fear him. In verse 8, let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him, for he spake and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. There was no undoing what he had done in creation, in the work of creation. And when that happened, he started a process going, When we think about all of the wonderful sciences, there's the earth sciences, but there's those even those laws of thermodynamics that we have studied and developed and everything. Well, we developed them and all the rest, but the Lord put all those things together so that our laws suddenly match His work. We think about, what is it, the second law of thermodynamics, where, you know, things start out new and fresh, and over time they work and they wear out, they use themselves up until there's nothing left. He spake and it was done, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. He empowers those that fear Him, and He unempowers those that don't. He makes their work of none effect, or at best of temporary effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. There's a statement we'd like to post up in our public buildings, in our capitals, and in our county seats. There's a statement that we'd like to post on the wall of the United Nations building. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. You know, it's interesting. On the United Nations building, there is a plaque engraved in stone on the United Nations building. And it says that it even takes a verse of Scripture. And it tells us that we are to beat our swords into plowshares. You know, forget about the fightings and the battles and the wars. It stands as almost like a logo or an emblem for the United Nations, that we're an institution of peace. And how interesting that they go ahead and they tell us that, and they quote the Bible, and you can find that we're to, you know, beat our swords into plowshares. You can find it in Isaiah 2 and in Micah 4. But what happens to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 when it tells us that there is a time for every purpose under heaven? Is there a time for swords? Is there a time for plowshares? In Joel chapter 3 verse 10, it tells us to beat our plowshares into swords. There is a time for war, and there is a time for peace. And we need to understand that war is sometimes needful because there is evil in the world. We see all of these wonderful remarks and verses from the psalmist here about the Lord, His works, His word, the power, and everything else. And yet we see that man tries to usurp that from God and twist it and use it to his own means and for his own glory. No wonder then that in Isaiah we read the words that, and they vexed His Holy Spirit, and He fought against them. Anyone who would take the word of the Lord and use it for their own means and purposes is an antichrist. Because everything that the Lord does and has spoken to us has been provided in a balance. Even as it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, for many of us, we thought when we were young that, oh, those were just the words of some songwriter. But they were the Scripture. They were the Word of God. There's a plaque we wish we could put up into the United Nations and into our own capital, federal, state, local. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The Lord looked from heaven in verse 13 He beholdeth all the sons of men. He beholds me and he beholds you. He beholds your children. He beheld your parents, or still beholds them if they're still alive. He looks upon every son of man and every daughter as well. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He sees everything that's going on. He fashioned their hearts alike, and he considereth all their works. He fashioned all their hearts alike because he gave us all free will. He knew that our hearts were desperate and deceitful and wicked, and he knew that we couldn't possibly know them ourselves. But he considers all of our works. He says, there is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. We would think just exactly the opposite in this worldly way of thinking. What's the old saying? I know it's a little facetious, but he who dies with the most toys wins. Well, that just isn't the case. No king is saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. We think whoever's got the biggest army, who's ever got the most ICBMs, whoever has the most atomic weaponry, the best and newest and latest technology, doesn't work when you're dealing with God. And you know how we know it doesn't work? All we have to think about is Napoleon. He had the mighty army. He had all the latest in weaponry. He had everything he needed to conquer, and yet he met his Waterloo. He came to an end of himself, and he was defeated. The Philistines, the same way. They had not only this huge army, but they had Goliath and the rest of his family, his brothers, four brothers, all giants, all men of renown. They all fell. No king is saved by the multitude of a host. No mighty man, a mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. The strength of a horse. You would think that any rider on a horse that's, you know, going across and just working against ground troops, fighting, you'd think he'd be impenetrable. Well, he wouldn't be. Unless he was filled with armor to deflect the bullets and the weaponry. And these days, he'd have to take into consideration the drones. The remote-controlled drones that zero in and pinpoint their target. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Do you feel the eye of the Lord upon you this morning? Amen. I hope so. Because his eye is upon every one of us, every minute of every day and every night. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear. We are the apples of his eye. It's an amazing feeling to understand that the God who has such power to speak the world into existence also has the power to watch over us, those that fear him and that believe in him and hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from the death and to keep them alive in famine. God doesn't let his faithful ones hunger for bread. He keeps us all with bread on our tables. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Here, who's this? Our heart shall rejoice in him. We have trusted in his holy name. Here's the righteous. No wonder this is geared right and addressed to the righteous. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. You wouldn't think the mercy needed to have that hope, or you wouldn't think that the righteous needed to have that hope in the Lord. but we're righteous because of him to begin with. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. That's who we are. We are the righteous that live in hope. Hope of his mercy and his grace on a daily basis. As you go through the week this week, think about this psalm and maybe go back and read it a couple of times, because this is a wonderful, beautiful psalm of praise and glory to the Lord. But you don't enter into that psalm and glory of the Lord without feeling the freedom from sin, without feeling and experiencing his mercy, without understanding that he's done it all already. I read a story this week about two little kids that were spending time with their grandmother. And the kids were out playing one day, and the little boy threw a rock, and it hit the grandmother's pet duck, and the duck died. And the little boy knew immediately what he had done. And he was afraid to tell his grandmother, and so he took the duck's carcass, and he took it out in the field, and he, you know, just left it out there where she wouldn't find it. But for the rest of the week, every time his little sister wanted to remind him or get her way, when he wasn't doing what she wanted him to do, she would say, "Remember the duck. Remember the duck." And after 3 or 4 days, the little boy couldn't take it anymore. He was guilt-ridden, because not only was his sister controlling him with the threat of tattling, but his sister was controlling him. And he couldn't take the guilt, and so he finally went into his grandmother. He said, "Grandma," he said, "I have something to tell you." He said, "I shot a stone and it hit your duck, and your duck died." And she said, "Well, I know you did that. I was here at the window and I saw you do it. And I saw you hide the duck. And I was determined that I was going to forgive you. And so you've been forgiven. But since then, I've been wondering how long it was going to take for you to come to your senses and not be a slave to your sister, the accuser." See, that's what the accuser does. The accuser comes back and reminds us of all the things that we've done, especially the things that we haven't confessed yet. The grandmother, and in this case our Heavenly Father, would have forgiven us immediately. But there's another story in the Scriptures that parallels that, and it's Moses when he killed the Egyptian. Moses killed an Egyptian who had beat up one of the Israelites. And Moses struck that Egyptian. And he died. And Moses hid his body. And it was another Jewish person, someone under the law, that came back and said, "I know what you did." See, there's the voice of the accuser coming out of the law, even when something may have been justified. Now, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. We understand that. But we know that sometimes there's extenuating circumstances. There's other crimes that sometimes are of passion, and there's manslaughter, and there's accidental death, and there's all kinds of other things, sometimes at the hands of people. And the Lord tells us, he said, "I know that self-defense is okay. You know, your punishment will be meted out by the family of the deceased. They'll decide." Or in the case of our nation, a jury of our peers. But that's what Satan does. He's like that, unfortunate analogy, he's like that little girl that says, "Hey, what about the duck? You remember the duck? I'm going to tell Grandma." Well, Grandma already knows. So the power is already out of that accusation. But the little boy didn't feel the grandmother's forgiveness. He still felt guilt. He didn't feel forgiven. He knew he was guilty. But the grandmother had to tell him that he was forgiven. Don't let the accuser come in. feel that sense of freedom that releases us to praise the Lord. That releases us to say, yeah, you did that for me. Praise the Lord. I am lifted up. I am raised up. I'll fall to my knees and I'll rise. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful psalm this morning. And Lord, we know it was a little long one, but it's just so full of good things. And we just praise you for how faithful you are to us. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us throughout the week until we come back together again, where you can just minister to our hearts all over again. But encourage us, Lord, and cause us to walk worthy of your calling. Cause us to sing your praises and cause us to think about your wonderful forgiving work, the thing that the righteous hope in, your word and your works. Lord, we give all of ourselves to you this week. Keep us close. Put a hedge of angels around us, Lord. And guard our eyes from the sights of temptation. Lord, we praise you. And all honor and glory indeed belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week in the Lord.